Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at theopenhouse.net.au blog site.
In 1959, one man made a four-month speaking tour of Australia that really was to change the spiritual climate of our nation. That man was, of course, American evangelist Billy Graham.
Sin is the trouble of the world. Our hearts are sinful. We've broken the moral laws of God. We've come short of God's moral requirements. We've failed to meet his demands. We have rebellious hearts. We are sinners, every one of us. You need your sins forgiven. You need a new heart. You need a transformation.
Do you know that crowds totaling 3 million people actually attended Graham Stadium meetings across Australia to hear the Christian message? Over 146,000 people, both here and in New Zealand, actually made inquiries or personal commitments to the person of Jesus. Amazing figures. I don't think we've seen anything like that since. In the years that followed, crime rates dropped, marriages were reconciled, as thousands lived out their newfound faith. To celebrate 50 years since that time, a documentary has been made about Billy Graham's visit, and Carl Faes is the executive producer and the presenter of it. Carl, welcome.
Thank you, Sharon. It's great to be on the show with you tonight.
When you look back, I think the historians would say that that meeting, that event, that four-month tour that Billy Graham had over here is the closest Australia has ever come to a spiritual revival. It really was quite profound, actually, the effect that it's had on our history, isn't it?
Certainly, and it's not just say my view or even those of us who are involved in making the DVD. Dr. Stuart Piggin, is well known in Sydney, actually wrote a review of the 59 Crusades back in 89, 30 years after. Because when it was talked about just after the 59 Crusade, there was the thought, well, is this a revival? And somebody or Dr. Graham himself might have even said, we won't know for 30 years. And so 30 years later, Dr. Stuart Piggin actually wrote a fairly well thought out and scholarly review of 59, and he himself, toward the end of his paper, said, you know, this is the closest we've come, and I believe it was actually, in some ways, a revival in a nation, which is a very unique event.
Yeah, very much. Let's talk about the numbers of people who actually did turn out there. I mean, 3 million all up, but I think Sydney alone had something like 1 million people, didn't it?
Well, I can't remember the exact figure for Sydney, but it's absolutely remarkable across the board, Sheridan. I mean, if you see the documentary, we have a whole bunch of file footage from 59, and every venue was absolutely packed. I mean, one of the really telling pieces in the story was that in Melbourne was the first place that Billy Graham was going to come. He arrives in Melbourne, they have Festival Hall booked. Now, keep in mind, Festival Hall holds 5,000 people, and they thought that, you know, this will be plenty, you know, and it was hopelessly inadequate. And they actually moved from Festival Hall to the Sydney Meyer Music Bowl there in the centre of Melbourne. It was actually only just opened that year in 1959, and they were packing that out with 20,000-30,000 people every night. That's kind of unprecedented in Australian history, and that start in Melbourne just replicated itself across the country.
There's something about Hobart that a quarter of the city came out to the meetings there.
Incredible. And in every place, you know, there wasn't a place where there's sort of spare seats and, you know, will anybody turn up? Keep in mind, too, that I guess today we tend to be a little cynical and jaded about most things in life, Sheridan. And people today kind of look back and go, well, it was American evangelists. Of course people would turn up and there was nothing on telly anyway. But this sense of dismissing it as something that wasn't that significant. But keep in mind, not much before Billy Graham came to Melbourne, a couple of years before that, Oral Roberts came to Melbourne and set up his tent for a series of meetings, another American evangelist, and was basically run out of town. So it's not just because he was American that turned up, you know, with a big event on. There was something going on, a dynamic to those events. And I believe it was the church working together, and there was a sense of prayer and God's anointing that this was the right time.
Yes. This is Open House. Carl Faes is with us, a Baptist pastor, well known in media circles around Australia, particularly Christian radio. You would have heard his spots. But he's also the executive producer and host of this new documentary about Billy Graham's visit in 1959. It's simply called Remembering 59. You'll see it across the Easter weekend on the Australian Christian Channel. I was going to ask you that, Carl. As you researched this, what were the components that made the event so successful with so many, as you were saying, cynical Aussies coming out? To hear him 50 years ago and so many lives changed, there was the prayer, there was the networking of churches. But when it came to Billy Graham's actual message himself, I mean, why did it work?
It's very interesting watching the documentary. I don't think I'd, you know, in producing it, I don't think I'd actually seen that much of footage of him back in the 50s. Sharon, he's very good. Mm. Like, he's very good and very engaging. And what a lot of people were saying is I think church life back in the 50s was probably, without being too strong, a little dour and not particularly dynamic. And this guy is outstanding, an outstanding communicator and very dynamic. I think the other thing I would say, which I think is a great challenge for the church today, not just, you know, looking back in the 50s and what happened then, but for the church today, he was absolutely clear and unapologetic about the gospel message.
Yes.
You know, I this is kind of jumping forward a bit, but I think today we're so clever in our research and sociology and psychology, and we're almost too clever by halves. And I think what Billy Graham was, more than absolutely anything else, he was completely clear.
Mm.
Now, there's a number of other dynamics working. I think back in the 50s was actually the growth of suburbia, and suburbia didn't really exist too much before that. I mean, you should see the figures in the 50s of the growth of sales of Victor lawnmowers and sales of Hills hoists, and then out of the 50s into the 60s, the sales of television sets. Now, all of that growth is actually about the growth of suburbia.
Mm.
And suburbia, we're used to now, but it was actually fairly new then. And it was a very isolating situation, especially for many women and young families. And I think a lot of people kind of went to church, but there was a high rate of nominalism. Church was a place that you could connect with people, but that's all it was for many people, something that you did on a week-to-week basis. And I know in chatting to some of the key players looking back now, certainly in the Sydney Anglican scene, they would say that what Billy Graham did in 59 was actually help a lot of people in churches who were nominal church attenders become those who had personal faith in Jesus. And he did that by being absolutely clear about what that looked like.
Yes. And as you were mentioning before, it really seemed like this was God's time too, because Billy could have gone elsewhere. I mean, he had invitations flooding in from all around the world back in 1959, didn't he?
Yes, he did. And it's interesting to keep in mind that he came to national attention in America in, I think it was 49. He was in LA, which is
huge.
Quite remarkable. But then he went to England in London, and that was a huge event in London. And you'll see some footage on the documentary about Wembley Stadium, the closing event, absolutely overflowing to capacity. People couldn't get in, and that really brought him to world attention. But Jerry Bevan had a whole bunch of contact with Australia, and Australians were in New York and were in London, and it was something about Australia that actually touched Billy's heart. I mean, I've heard, I'm sure he doesn't say this about every nation, but I've heard on more than one occasion, because of my involvement with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and the board, is that he has actually got a heart for Australia, and that certainly helped him come in 59, but also helped him with an ongoing connection to this country.
I was speaking with somebody recently, and they asked me who I would like to interview that I haven't yet interviewed. C.S. Lewis was one, but we haven't got too much chance of getting him back. But Billy Graham was another one. Now, I noticed that Billy isn't actually on the documentary. He's not all that well these days, really, is he?
No, and he hasn't really done interviews for about 5 years, and that's why we made some inquiries, but the answer was no, he just doesn't do that now.
Yeah.
He suffers fairly badly from Parkinson's disease. He's turned 90, I think,
yeah.
And he'd be a great guy to interview, and I think one of the reasons that you would find him so fantastic to interview, Sheridan, he's such a gracious man.
Yes, I keep on hearing that. I hear that from so many people from such a wide variety of walks of life, whether they be Christians or, you know, people of different denominations. I read his biography across the Christmas holidays, Just As I Am, and I think it's one of the things that I took most heart out of. He got a lot of criticism from some quarters of the church, in particular some of the fundamentalist quarters of the church, who didn't like what he was doing, and he was very gracious with them. There were times where he simply did have to draw the line in the sand, but he kept on going with what he believed God had called him to do, and look at the fruit, look at the result of what he did. I'm so glad he did.
Yeah, and really part of that as well is not only did he have a gracious character himself and a very godly character, and seemed to break away from what was a fairly conservative roots for him in basically Southern American Baptist kind of tradition.
And Presbyterian, too.
Yes, but because of the connection those churches had with his ministry. But he always worked with a span of churches, always worked with across denominations. If the Catholics wanted to be involved, he was happy about that, which certainly raised the ire of many people.
Mm.
But the other thing is he had very key people around him in his team. I know that Bill Hybels talks about going to see him presented with, I think it was a presidential medal, and Billy talked about the fact that where he now lives in Montreat, he can see some of the people like Grady Wilson and others that live very nearby that were key parts of his team. And these men stuck together from the 1940s. They worked together for 60 years. Yeah. It's just, it's hard for us to get a grip on that. And I think they kept themselves honest. They kept themselves holy and godly. They kept their feet on the ground as a team. And then in the documentary, we were able to interview Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. You know, what Cliff Barrows was 86, I think. George Beverly Shea was 99 when we interviewed him. He's just turned 100. Again, just gracious, gracious men. Godly guys who were just completely focused on the fact that people need to know about the saving message of Jesus, and they wanted to do everything they could to get that out there.
Yeah. Carl Fazer's with us on Open House, theopenhouse.net.au for the podcast. We're talking about the documentary he's just released called Remembering 59, and you just kind of say, well, why would I want to remember something 50 years ago? Well, this was the event that probably had the most religious impact on Australia that, you know, any event has ever had, the visit of Billy Graham, the American evangelist, who just captivated hearts and minds and certainly ears. And the result was decreasing crime rates and marriages restored and all sorts of social effects from those hearts that then caught on to who Jesus is and how he can actually change our lives. Lessons for today, Carl, when you look back over there and look back over that life, that faithful life, we've got a nation of, in many ways, hungry spiritual souls looking for answers. What do you think we can learn from it?
Boy, there's a lot you could say from that question, Sheridan, because it's such a good question. And I guess in the whole process of making this, as someone who runs a local church, as someone who's involved in evangelistic ministries, and someone who's seeking to lead in different contexts, I've asked myself that question over the last 18 months. And I guess this will seem like a bit of a rambling answer, but let me give you a couple of my thoughts. One is the focus on working together. I think often what we've been good at evangelical churches, you know, churches committed to gospel ministry and committed to believing the word of God, is that we've tended to work out where we differ from everybody else rather than where we're the same.
Mm.
I think what I said before as we were chatting, the whole importance of clarity and simplicity in the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, if Paul said in the beginning of Corinthians that we're, you know, a foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews, and I think we want to be seen as clever to everybody, you know, and it's, we don't like being laughed at and put down by secular community, but in essence, our message is clear and simple, and I think sometimes that what's got lost in our cleverness to communicate is the ability to actually be clear. A heart and soul and passion to see people one to the person of Jesus. Sometimes I think we miss some of that, and I think it would be great. I think prayer, as it was a key foundation to all of this, and that's been a kind of confronting and challenging for me to think that by the time he came in 59, they had 40,000 prayer partners across this country.
Yeah,
now, keep in mind, this is before electronic communication. You couldn't just add people to an email list.
Yeah.
You know, everything's posted out, etc. 40,000 people praying, absolutely remarkable. And so I think that there are those things that are incredibly helpfully important. I think one of the struggles for the church, and I'd want to say one of the struggles for Baptist churches, I don't want to speak for others, but I look at the Baptist churches. Well, the Baptist denomination in Australia received more referrals from the 59 Crusades than anybody else.
Hmm.
And yet, a number of years later, you know, we weren't the strongest denomination or most dynamic or growing church. And I think as I look around some of the Baptist churches, as I joined the Baptist denomination in the mid to late 80s, was it was almost like we deified the age and style of the 50s and unfortunately didn't realize that what needs to continue to change and shift is actually how we present the message.
Mm.
keeping it clear and simple. So that day, for me, I mean, the other thing too is that for anything that happens from a gospel point of view, and the Graham organization will tell you this around the world, is it's actually the process of Christians praying for and inviting their friends that made this work. Mm. I mean, one of the key stories in this documentary is the story of Ron Baker. Oh, well, let's not tell the story. People should buy the DVD and watch it because it's absolutely brilliant when you see it. But Ron Baker, an illiterate alcoholic, ended up at a meeting where Billy Graham was speaking because his mate, his builder mate, basically begged him to go, which it just talks about his concern for his friend, his commitment to the gospel, his heart of prayer, and being willing to almost seem foolish in front of his friend because he was desperate to help him.
Yeah.
I don't know who I see in my life or even some of the people that I interact with on a daily basis, a desperation to see our friends won to Christ.
Very penetrating thought to consider. Do you think, last question, do you think it could actually happen again here, or do you think that day and age of mass rallies has actually kind of come and gone?
I don't know. It's a great question, Sharon. I've thought about that quite a bit. In fact, one of the guys that was at the launch this past week here in Sydney, in fact, a denominational leader from Sydney, and I were having that same conversation. It's a different world now, isn't it, really? And, I mean, you know that I'm involved with the Jesus All About Life campaign that's happening in Sydney and has happened around Australia. And what we're trying to do there is to actually use the media as the context to raise the issue of the person of Jesus. Mm. And the media now actually give us an opportunity to do that we didn't have in the past. Will we get a place where someone will turn up and engender that sort of interest so they actually want to go and listen to them? It's hard to know because, you see, these days you can podcast. I mean, you would do it all the time, Sheridan. You would podcast the best speakers from around the world. You don't have to wait till they turn up here. And anybody that turns up here, everybody's seen on DVD, everybody's seen on satellite television, Christian television, everybody's podcasted their stuff. So it's not quite the newness and dynamic nature. That mode may have been something that's passed. You'd like to think it could happen again, though, Sheridan.
Yes, exactly. Good to talk to you, Carl. Thanks so much for your time.
I appreciate the opportunity to share on Open House. It's been a joy.
Yeah, well, the documentary that Carl both has produced and also hosts is called Remembering 59. You can catch it on the Australian Christian Channel this weekend, Saturday 8:30 p.m., Sunday 6 p.m. Or, of course, the DVD is out now, Remembering 59.
You need a cleansing. You need forgiveness. You need redemption. You need saving. If you don't, you continue to have hell here and now, as a world, as an individual, and hell to come. But Jesus said, I can do something about that. I can change your life. I can make you a new person. And he said, unless you have this change, you'll not enter the kingdom of God.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit theopenhouse.net.au.